Growing up, my dad worked for Knoxville Utilities Board, KUB, and kind of like Duke Energy. He was a lineman on like the lines, so like the electrical lines. You get the point. He fixed the power lines. And so growing up, anytime a storm came, we always knew a couple things. Once, if a storm came through, Dad would always say, if the lights flicker or blink three times, that third time the lights are going out, power's out. And so sure enough, the lights would flicker once, twice, and he'd go, here they go. And the third time, the lights would go out, the power's out. And there'd be times where it'd be in the middle of a storm, and we'd get a phone call, and the phone would start ringing, the house phone. You guys know what a house phone is? It's attached to the wall at our house. And a house phone would ring, and we knew that was probably KUB calling because power's out and Dad's got to go to work. And so sure enough, they'd call, and he'd take the call, answer it, and he'd hang up. He'd say, all right, got to go to work. And he'd get called in to go fix, and he'd come back, you know, 8 hours later after working all night long at fixing power lines. This is the home that I grew in. Power is really important for who we are in the 21st century. It's really important for today. We have lights in here. Recently, I took our pastors to a cabin in the mountains and spent a few nights praying through and thinking through 2021. Very great, just a great time away. Really excited about where we're going. But they didn't have cell service very good. And we were like, what do we do? Like, what if our parents think, our wives think we've been eaten by bears or something? And so we finally made it around that okay. It's just funny how dependent we are on power in the 21st century. But there is a spiritual power we all need that when this power is out, makes life all the more difficult. Power is really important for today, but it's really important for who we are. Here's a question I want to begin with today. How would you describe your relationship with God? You personally, just you, not your marriage, not your family, just you. Insert your name. How would you describe your relationship with God today? Would it be one of vitality, vibrancy? Would you say it's great, it's spiritual, it's in a great spot? Or would you say it's lifeless, boring, weak, or even non-existent? Maybe you feel like you're living in a house with no power, feel powerless. Maybe it's for various reasons you feel this way. Maybe COVID, the coronavirus has got you trapped in fear, haven't left your house and gone to public places in almost 7 months. Because what if? Maybe you're afraid of everywhere you go that you're going to contract it. It's going to be the worst case scenario for you. And you're going to be in the percentage of those who die. Trapped in fear of what might happen. Maybe you're someone whose marriage has been on the brink for a long time. You continue to be frustrated, even lonely. It's been this way for 5 years, 15 years, 50 years, whatever it might be, and you're still kind of just frustrated at it, and you just feel like God hasn't heard you, hasn't helped you. Maybe it's a job situation. Maybe it's a finance situation. Your finances are down. You lost your job, and you just feel like, where is God when you need him? Maybe, November 3rd's coming, election's happening, and you are so afraid of what might happen under a Biden presidency. Maybe you're so frustrated at the current administration, and you're so afraid of what might happen under 4 more years of Trump. And you sit here in a camp that says, America's gone, Christianity's gone, because my candidate is not going to be in the White House. And you're wrapped up in fear and what ifs. You think power is tied there. Maybe it's a disease that's taken over your body. Maybe it's a health challenge. And maybe things are going the way you want them to go. And you don't know what else to do. You might be saying, yeah, Ronnie, things aren't great. There is no power because I've prayed and prayed and prayed and I keep suffering and God keeps me in this suffering. So yeah, things aren't great right now. Where are you at with the Lord right now? See, we shouldn't be captivated by the things of this world, trapped in our emotions, or allowing our present circumstances to dictate our future. We need to be reminded of where the source of real power lies, and we need to seek it daily. Today, we wrap up this series called This Is What We Do, and the title is We Pray. We pray. And this is the main point I want you to get today. The Christian's greatest power is prayer. Our greatest power is prayer. And we're going to get one scripture and go from there, and that's chapter 4, verse 2. And here it is. Paul writes to the church at Colossae lots of things, and this is one of the main drives he gives them. Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. The word devote here is an important word. The word devote is from the Greek word proskatero, and it's a compound word, and it means to be steadfast or to endure. Now, when you add the prepositional in front of it, it just kind of emphasizes it all, and it goes into meaning this: to be courageously persistent, to hold fast and to not let go, to devote yourself to prayer, to hold fast and not let go, to be persistent in, to be courageous in, not to give up, not to quit, but to keep praying. Paul emphasizes this to the Colossians, that we ought to be wholly devoted to prayer. Other parts of the scriptures say it. Ephesians 6:18, pray at all times. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Romans 12:12, be devoted to prayer. Devote yourselves. Persist in it. Don't give up. Don't give in. Keep going. There's a whole lot of people in this room who may have given in and may have given up. The question comes, why is it so hard to be devoted to prayer? Why is it so hard for us to persist in prayer? E.M. Bounds says this. He wrote a great book called The Complete Works on Prayer. He says, the secret of success in Christ's kingdom is the ability to pray. Why do so many of us lack the ability to pray? Maybe it's a case of it's hard to stay focused. I try praying, Pastor, but I just can't stay focused. Maybe you don't know where to begin. I got so many needs and so many things. I don't even know where to start. Maybe you give up too easily, or you just don't see the results that you want in the manner of time that you want to see them. We live in this instant society where you can get fast food. You can order Instacart and your groceries be at your house in an hour. I can order Amazon and something come within 2 hours. It's crazy. Anything I want like that. I can watch a whole series of a show on one of the apps in like 2 days if I just sat down and grabbed a bucket of ice cream. You know what I mean? Like, instance, we want to know the end as soon as, we don't want to wait until next week and the next week. Instant. And so when we go to God in prayer, we're expecting an instant reward, but what we're told is we're to be patient. Prayer takes patience. It moves us from dependency on self to dependency on God. And we are so impatient, and we do this all the time. When we don't get things the way we want, we find our way out of them. I hate traffic. And I would rather be moving than to be sitting in traffic. Even if it takes an hour longer, I'm going to find the back road. I'm going to get there because I don't like sitting still. I feel like I am not doing a thing. Prayer takes patience. It takes dependency on ourselves and gives it to God. We do it in marriage and we get mad at each other. Rather than working things out, we end up just to wall up and build up and just kind of like, I'm done. Ourself. We want to be ourself. Prayer takes patience. It takes dependency on the Lord. Martin Luther said this, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breath. To be a Christian, means that you've come to a point in your life where you've understood that you could not earn your way to heaven, but that God in his mercy and grace sent his own son Jesus to live a perfect life that we could not live, to die on the cross, to bear the weight of our sin, to bear the shame of our sin, to bear all the acts of our sin, words, thoughts, and actions of our sin on him in our place, to die the punishment we deserve, to be buried, and he brought him to life. So he had power over death and over sin. And those who would come to God in faith, saying, I believe, I turn for myself, you get all of me, I surrender to you, you are my God, those people now understand that everything we have comes from him. Everything we need comes from him. He is the sovereign king working all things for his glory and the good of his church. We come to God. We come to him in dependency and surrender. We don't take our life into our own hands and say, yeah, we're Christians and we get to do what we want. No, we come to him in dependency. So Paul says, devote yourselves. Yourself, your life, your family, everything that makes up you is devoted to God in prayer. And then he says, stay alert in it, in prayer, with thanksgiving. Those words, stay alert, means to be vigilant, to be watchful. A diligent, watchful prayer life takes time. It takes patience. It takes time to develop. It takes persistency and wakefulness and eagerness to get in, to bring our request to God, to pray, to be dependent on him. I think about Christmas time. My brother was here this morning and reflecting. We lived in a small house, and my parents still live there. My mom's motto was, love grows best in small homes. And we always joke, like, fights always happen in small homes. So my brother and I shared a room. And Christmas morning was always fun because we go to bed expectant. We're like, how early is too early to wake up? And so it was always like, whoever woke up first, which usually it was me, we're like 4 a.m. ready to go, like eager and excited to get downstairs and see what they're, my kids are the same way. But that kind of wakefulness, that kind of eagerness should define our own prayer life. Oh God, I'm eager to come before you. The one who knows me, the one who knows my needs, the one who knows everything there is in my heart to know, the one who sees all, who knows all, and Lord, here are my requests. Though you know all, you still tell me to come to you and ask in eager expectancy for what you want to do. The opportunity to come before the Lord in wakefulness, in vigilance, and staying alert in our prayers, looking for God's help in them. And he says to do so with thanksgiving. You know, there are two beds that we tend to fall into when it comes to staying alert. Those beds are this. First, we fall into complacency. The bed of complacency, where we just settle. Look at the life we got. We got it good right here. Our home and our community and our family and our needs and the money we have. We're at a good spot right now. We become complacent, and far too many are complacent with their prayer life. They have no power. Complacent, not doing too much, but doing too little. Being average and not even living up to your capacity. Think about this. God has gifted each and every one of you with gifts given to you by the Spirit of the living God. And some of you aren't even living up to your capacity. Because you're complacent. I'm just doing enough. Just engaging right where I want to engage in. God says, ask and it will be given to you. And you're not even asking for your deepest longings and your deepest needs. We can become complacent. But secondly, we can become distracted. That other bed we tend to fall into is a bed of distraction. Distracted by the wrong things. Praying for our things, not God things. Praying for what we want, not what the Lord wants. So many of us pray out of disappointment. Oh God, I failed again. Oh God, I got caught again. Oh God, I've got this opportunity about, if you would just, God, give it to me now, I promise, Lord, I will I will rearrange my life and I will be dedicated this time. See, we're never to pray like God is some sort of magic genie that we just rub the lamp and he gives us what we want whenever we rub it. No, we're to pray out of our dependency as his children. Pray out of our humility for what he wants for us. He says, pray with thanksgiving, with an attitude of thanksgiving. And when I think about this attitude of thanksgiving, I think there's three important really factors here when it comes to praying with thanksgiving. The first one is the attitude and motive of our prayer. The motive of our prayer needs to be with thanksgiving. God, you've given me so much already. I come to you humbly asking if you would meet my need here. A disease, a health issue, a financial issue, a salvation issue, whatever issue. You come with an attitude, a heart, a motive of thanksgiving. But also you come to God with a faith in the power of God to answer our prayers. Lord, I know that you could answer any prayer you wanted to pray. I know that all things are possible with you. And I come with thanksgiving that that's true. And I'm going to pray in faith that you can do it, God. But also we pray trusting the results to God with thanksgiving. We never get mad at God for not answering our prayers. We always trust God that he knows best. God, this didn't come through. The other guy got the job, or the money didn't come through, or the healing didn't happen. They still died. But God, I trust that you know best. You know what you're doing, Lord, even though I don't. Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving, he says. We are praying people. And number three, God is the source of power. Prayer is the instrument to get it. God is the source of power. Prayer is the instrument to get it. Our dependency, God's people's dependency on God, I believe, is seen most in their prayer life. Most in their prayer life. Think about your own prayer life. And every week, every Sunday afternoon, I get this alert that pops up on my phone that'll tell me my screen time. How much time I've spent on my screen this week in Safari or Twitter or Facebook or whatever. And I'm always like, why do I have that notification reminding me every week? I don't like this accountability. But what if a notification popped up that said, and here's all those things compared to your prayer life? What would your prayer life be right there? Would it be you got 24 hours in a day? You got 7 days in a week? Isaiah, I didn't mean to make you feel bad, man. Sorry. Just kidding, Zay. Well, what would it be? If 7 days a week, how many hours would be up there? Would it be 3 hours? Would it be 1 hour? Would it be 30 minutes even? Would it make it to 10? I wonder how many would be below 5 minutes a week or even a minute a week. Show me a person's dependency on God, and I'll see the work of God in their life. Man, to be dependent on God. He's the source of power. Jesus talks much about this. John 17:6, he says, remember, this is Jesus' high priestly prayer. He's praying to God for his disciples. He says, God, I've accomplished the work you gave me to do. Jesus hasn't gone to the cross yet. He's not died and resurrected, but he's already saying, I've already accomplished the work you gave me to do. And the work he's done is to train disciples who are dependent on God. This is what he says in John 17:6. I have revealed your name to the people you gave me from the world. That's the disciples. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Jesus' goal was to get them to trust the word of God, to live by the word of God, and to obey the word of God. And he had done that. Now they know that everything you have given is from you. Everything that they have received is from the Lord, is from God in heaven. He's the source of real power. Does God have everything in your life? Do you understand everything you have comes from him? And just like that, he can take everything from you. When we pray, we bow to the God of the universe, the one who controls all things. Charles Spurgeon says, prayer bends the omnipotence of heaven to your desire. Prayer moves the hand that moves the world. And God can do anything. He's the God of the possible. He's the God who can do anything. We have a whole Bible full of stories of people who were just like you and I who prayed and God answered them. Like changed his mind almost, which is weird to think. Hannah in 1 Samuel 1:11 prays desperately for a son. She can't have a child, but then God opens her womb. Hezekiah prays to God, "Now, Lord, O God, please save us from his power so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord, are God, you alone," and God saves them. Then in 2 Kings 20, God tells Hezekiah that he's going to die. Hezekiah is going to die. And Hezekiah prays, asking God to show mercy and remember how he's walked with him faithfully. He cries, it says he weeps bitterly. And then God responds, "I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Look, I will heal you." God just changes his mind. And then you have this in the story of Abraham and Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot is fleeing Sodom and Gomorrah, and the angel of the Lord saying, "Go over to this city." And Lot says, "That's so far away. Can you just spare this little city over here and just let me go over there and be safe?" And the Lord's like, "Okay, sure." Just the Lord responds to prayer. Think about it in Exodus 33. Moses asks God, "Let me see your glory." And God hides him in a rock and shows him his presence. Daniel prays in Daniel 2 for God to reveal a dream and its interpretation, and God does. Elijah prays in 2 Kings 6 for God's power, and God grants it. When Peter is in prison in Acts 12, locked behind doors and chained to the wall, the church gathers, the church prays, and God unlocks the door and opens the gate, and Peter goes free. Jairus asked Jesus to heal his daughter in Mark Chapter 5, and Jesus brings restoration to her soul and to her life. And even on the cross, the thief on the cross looks at Jesus and says, "Please, Jesus, remember me today in your kingdom." A thief praying in faith. And Jesus says, "Today, I will remember you." God answers prayer, and maybe you need to be reminded of that today. Maybe you need to remember that God hears our prayers and answers them, and we must pray in faith. I want to say that again. We must pray in faith. Faith is believing in what you cannot see. Faith is believing that what you're asking, you can believe God is able to do, that God can't do it. You pray in faith. "God, I'm asking this. I believe you want to do it. I believe you can do it, and I trust you to do it." Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying God will do it. I'm not saying if you have enough, God will do it. I'm not saying those things. I'm saying we pray in faith. I don't know how it works, but I know it works. We're living testimony of it working. I've called a Christ community to consistent prayer things over the last almost 4 years, and God has consistently responded and heard us and answered. We paid off our debt for 3 years in advance. We've grown exponentially. We've seen people reached. God has answered the prayers of his people. He answers prayers. In Matthew 9:29, Jesus is healing this blind man. And notice what he says. "Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'Let it be done for you according to your faith.'" There is a type of praying that doesn't go anywhere. A type of prayer that is faithless, that is selfish, that comes from a wrong motive, that comes from maybe there's a sin issue in your life that is preventing your prayers from going forward because you love your sin more than you really love the Lord. There's something prohibiting God from responding and you're quenching the Holy Spirit in your life. Then there's a prayer of faith that comes out of a desperation, of a humility that gets to the Lord. So maybe you've been praying for a long time and you've seen no change and it's been not been going anywhere. Maybe you just need to get before the Lord and repent of things going on in your life, or maybe you just need to persist in prayer and keep praying and keep waiting. Some of you have given up and you shouldn't give up. You should keep going. You've decided it doesn't work, but it does work. So keep going. Let me give you some quick application points before we close today. And here are some things that I think have helped me that I hope that will help you. First, pray to God for who he is, not just for what he can do for you. When we approach God daily, we approach him for who he is, not for what he can do for us. God, you are holy. You are the creator of the world. You see everything I've ever done. You see me in this moment. You see my need, and you know it. Yet you still, in your grace and mercy, have invited me to come to you and ask, and you have promised to listen. Pray to him for who he is, not for what he can do. Secondly, pray daily for the big things and faithfully for all other things. Let me say that again. Pray daily for the big things and faithfully for all other things. What are the 2 to 3 big things that you know you're desperate for and beg God for them every day? So I've got some big things that I'm praying for my family. One of those is salvation for all my children, that they would be saved, that they would walk with Jesus all the days of their life. Another one of those things is that they would marry normal people who love Jesus. That's what I want. I just marry my kids, marry normal people who love Jesus. Because there's some weird people. Then I got prayers that I'm praying for Christ's community, big prayers that I'm begging God for every day, some of which I think he's beginning to answer in some cool ways. And then when I say pray faithfully for other things, that might be once a week you're praying for, you know, your boss or your friends on this Monday, or you're doing that 2 or 3 times, whatever it might be, but build a list, build a prayer list and pray regularly for those things. Number 3, pray from an attitude of humility, not of pride. Never pray demanding or, God, I've done so much, you owe me this. Pray from an attitude of humility, not of pride. And 4, pray for the impossible and expect the God of all possibilities to come through. Pray for the impossible and expect the God of all possibilities to come through. Be expectant in your praying. Expect the miraculous. Expect it from God. God, I pray, I believe you could do these things. And even if you don't, I'm still on your team, but God, it'd be really cool. It'd be incredible if you did this. Dr. Adrian Rogers is passed away several years ago, was a well-known preacher, pastored Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis for a long time, incredible communicator, passionate, for the Lord. He did a pastor's conference at First Baptist Church Jacksonville in 1999, and he began his sermon like this. He said, "Let me ask you a question. Imagine 2 letters that show up at the post office. One of the letters is impeccably typed. It's on beautiful stationery. It's perfect, not a smudge, not a misspelled word in it, full of elevated language and just so encouraging. Now, there's another letter there. This letter is written with a pencil. It is smudged, it's dirty, it's full of misspelled words. But the difference in this letter is this letter that's nasty and dirty and full of mistakes has a stamp on it. And the first letter has no stamp on it. Which letter will be delivered? The one with the stamp on it, right?" Now, folks, some prayers are beautiful, they're eloquent, they're crisp, but they never get to heaven because they don't have the stamp of faith on them. They're not praying from a heart that truly believes God is on the throne and can do what he wants to do. They never really get to heaven. And there is a prayer that gets delivered. Prayer of the humble guy or girl who comes asking out of a need, out of humility, out of a heart of trust. The true Christian, the true child of God who longs for God's answer. Pray, believe, and you'll receive. Pray in doubt, you'll do without. See, Peter Wagner said, "Not all prayer works, but effective prayer does. According to your faith, it says, may it be done unto you." That is Jesus's word. Now, listen, we are in a season like none other in history. And there are some of you for the last 6 months, have been praying that things would just go back to normal. I just want things to return how they were before. I want America to be like it was before. I want my job to be like it was before. And the end of your amens are a prayer of complacency. I want to challenge us all to not pray those kinds of prayers. We're in a moment where, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we need is not more of the same. What we need, what these days call for, are a mountain-moving, culture-upending, devil-defying faith in Almighty God. We need to be at a spot where we're going, God, you have radically stripped away our life from us. You've radically stripped away the freedoms we thought we had. You've stripped away our comforts in this season. God has done that. Democrats didn't do that. China didn't do that. God did that. And here we are. And how we respond in this season and where we're going out of this season, I tell you what, I pray that revival fire falls. I pray that God upends our culture. I pray that God moves his church. I pray that the devil is afraid of those who are marked by Jesus. That's the kind of prayers we need. We need to be a people who cry out to God in prayer by faith, asking God to bring revival to our land, revival to our church, revival to our city, revival to our country. That's what we need. We need to be a people who understand that prayer is the need of the hour. No extraordinary move of God has ever taken place. No move of God has ever taken place apart from the extraordinary prayer of God's people. Throughout history, we need to be a prayerful people of the gospel for the nations, praying God would shake us, would rattle us, would convict us, would change us, would move us out of complacency and out of distraction and into those who really are soldiers in the Lord's army, ambassadors for Christ, those who aren't afraid of the future, but those who sit dependent on the God who's on the throne right now. But I know across this room there are needs, there are real needs that need answers today. Some of you need prayer for healing, for God to change your heart, your loves, fix your marriage. Some of you need jobs. Some of you need breakthroughs like never before. So I ask you, how's your relationship with God? Is it full of vitality? Is it vibrant, spiritual, trusting, or lifeless, fearful, afraid, empty, non-existent? Are you falling into backsliddenness, weak? There's three prayers, I think, that would fit in this room. One, a prayer of conviction. God, would you convict me of my hard heart? Prayer of consecration. God, would you pull this sin out of me and help me know that I've been set apart as holy. Help me to be holy. Or prayer commitment. Oh God, I commit my life to you. Help me to be committed, wholly committed to you.